A couple of weeks ago, while sitting in a Bible study among some men, in the course of the conversation, a statement was made: you don't hear very many sermons out of the book of Titus. And I watch some Disney Channel, and there's one program where a little boy, when a challenge is made, he goes, "Challenge accepted!" And so I did look back in my records. I keep all the messages, and I put them in binders, and went back and looked, and I did preach out of Titus several times in Carrizo Springs in my 15 years there, and also did an entire book study on that, and perhaps we'll lead in that one time. But I thought it very appropriate to preach out of that passage today, and we'll do so. It is a very powerful book. It is not... it has some doctrine in it, but it's not a doctrinal statement as much as it's instruction for a pastor to teach his people and remind them of some things that they should already know. And so it's not thick with doctrinal truth, but although it has doctrinal truth in it. And so we'll kind of look at it a little bit. It is one of the pastoral letters that Paul wrote. We're used to Timothy's letters. Those two letters are right before Titus. And Titus is another pastor that apparently was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul in one of his missionary journeys, and as he traveled to Crete, established a church there and left Titus behind as he went on to other places. He left Titus there to appoint elders and to instruct the church and to guide them, and apparently along the way, after some time, a letter from Titus or some messenger reached Paul and told him about the situation, the condition of the church at Crete, which concerned him some, that he would be prompted to write this letter back to Titus as the pastor and to encourage him in that setting. Within the context of the letter, we find that Crete must have been a pretty difficult place to minister, as the Cretans, by their own prophet's testimony, were liars and gluttons and evil beasts and liars. And so there's a lot of that going on already. And then there were false teachers that were infiltrating the church at that time as well. And so the Apostle Paul was instructing and encouraging Titus as a pastor to kind of minister to the body, to keep up the ministry there. And so we find in chapter 3 some things to remember. We'll kind of refer back and forth across the letter. Titus's ministry was to, in chapter 2, older men and older women, younger men, younger women, and slaves, which pretty much embodied everybody in the congregation. And he was to instruct them, to keep them on task, to appoint leaders, and to remind them, and the Apostle Paul was really stressing that. In fact, chapter 3 just kind of seems to culminate the main message to Titus to pass on to the people. And so we're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, if you'll stand with me at this time. Hopefully you've found the letter of Titus by now. It is after the two Timothy letters and before Philemon and Hebrews, so near the end of the New Testament. Chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Remind them," that is to the church individuals, "remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for being in our midst, and by the person of the Holy Spirit, Father, just drawing us close to you and giving us understanding of this word. We desire to hear you. We desire to be instructed, even corrected, Father God, because we want to leave this place knowing you better than when we came in. Instruct us in the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. God bless. Thank you for standing. I want you to notice that Paul starts this section of the letter, and it wasn't chapter verse when he wrote it. It was a message, a letter. But to help us to organize it and to locate passages, they have been put in chapter and verse, and traditionally we hold to that. But in this first verse of chapter 3, Paul's instruction to Titus is to remind them. This is important for us. As Paul would go and establish a church, he would lay down the basic fundamental doctrinal truths that were necessary for establishing a people of God. And whenever he left a pastor or sent a pastor to a place that had been established, he was always confident that they were like-minded, that he had instructed and discipled them well enough that they could step into that position and continue to carry on that work he had begun and not vary from the truth. And here we find the Apostle Paul telling Titus, remind them. That insinuates that they already knew the truths that he's about to tell them. We need that from time to time. We need repetition in order to remember things. Back in the day when we used to sing songs out of the hymnal, music minister at Baptist Temple Church, he had a love for music, and he would sing a lot of the songs, but I noticed that he could pull out the same songs 5 or 6 times in a year, and he never got in trouble for that. He could sing the same hymn. In fact, sometimes you can sing the same hymn 4 times in the same month, and everybody was good with that. But your pastor tried to preach the same message that many times in the same amount of time, and he's in trouble. But sometimes it seems like we need to preach that thing a few more times for it to sink in. Repetition's a good teacher. When we first moved back to Carrizo Springs, I began to experience acid reflux. Talked with my doctor, found some medication, and I've been taking medication for acid reflux every morning, but that wasn't easy to do. It wasn't part of my regimen. When I got up in the morning, I went in, and the first thing I did was brush my teeth, and then all the things that followed. I needed to find a way to fit the pill in there. Because sometimes when I get up to go visit a hospital or something, I'm in a hurry, I'm getting ready in the dark. I needed to get that into my regimen. So I took that little bottle and put it right by my toothbrush. And every time I reached for my toothbrush, there was the bottle of pills. I took my pill and I was ready to go. Now I can go in there half asleep and I reach for the pills first. It's because it's become a habit. It's repetitious. I've been reminded that I have a pill to take. The church needs to be reminded of some essentials, some things that are crucial to the ministry. And here the apostle is reminding Titus to remind the people of some very basic things which they already know but needed to have it in their heads again. And so, as we begin the outline here, I want to confess to you this outline, the points of the outline are not original with me. I pulled them out of a whole bunch of notes I had from a Bible conference in California a couple of years ago, and I remember we had like 10 workshops through the week, and several times we heard preachers through the day, and I just have notes and points and highlights, and I'd write a point and then kind of a thing or two under it to try and remind me what might have been said. And so the points that I'm reading you today are not original with me. Somebody else thought them up, and I thought they were pretty clever, so I'd use them. I couldn't improve on that. But the message is what the Lord's laid on my heart. So it is a little different from what originally was spoken. But first thing, in verse 1 through 2, Paul is saying, remind these church folk to remember their duties. Remember your duties. The first thing he notes here is our responsibility to authorities, to rulers. To find ourselves walking in obedience to them. They've been placed there by God. And in our day and time, that is awful hard to do sometimes. To want to follow the leadership of certain leaders that are in place. Let me tell you, God has a plan. We don't always comprehend that plan. But God has a plan. And over in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul again addressing a church, reminding them of this very same thing, said there's no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. So whoever resists that authority opposes the ordinances of God. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty simple demand from the Lord. God has placed individuals in places of authority. Sometimes he allows even the worst of leaders to be in places of authority. He has purpose in that. We don't always comprehend it. But we do know that he has put them in place. Now, does that mean we always follow their directives? Well, if they follow God's will and God's plan and God's word and are moral, yes. But if they veer from that, then you have a responsibility to your Lord to stand against that. That is your responsibility. That's a duty. We are citizens of heaven. Let me tell you, our time here in this world is brief compared to eternity. Our citizenship is in another place. But Jesus said you're in this world even though you're not of it, and therefore we must be good citizens here to represent our God in that place that is our home. We must do it here. Abraham was a sojourner in the land. He just traveled, a nomad, moved from place to place. That's really the picture for us. This world is temporary. Our goal is with him in glory. That's home. But we do have responsibility to represent well here. And so, for the leaders that are in place, we are to show respect. We are to honor the position. Even if we don't like the person, respect the position. And show respect in that. If you have disagreement, do that. And do that. Do it in a way that is godly and in a way that expresses grace and stands on truth. And if you violate the law of man and it happens to be against the law of God, he's not going to take away the consequences of that, but you will find favor with God. And above all, that is most important. So stand firm on that. We are to remember our duty, and that is to be faithful to those that have been put in authority over us, to be obedient to them, and included in that is to be ready for every good deed. When we have opportunity to serve our country, to serve our community, to serve our families, to serve our coworkers, we are to be ready to do that. And let me tell you, this theme of doing good deeds runs throughout this letter of Titus. We'll address that in a moment. But a part of our responsibility to do our duties is to be obedient and ready for every good deed. Early on when I came to First Baptist Church here in Edna, I walked across the road from the parsonage over to the office. And I remember seeing a scrap of paper of some kind laying out in the street as I walked across the road. And so I walked over and I picked up the scrap of paper and I took it in my office, threw it in the trash. And someone, I can't even remember who, made a comment to me and said, "Wow, that's really going out of your way to keep the church clean, isn't it?" And I said, "Well, I just saw trash out in the street, whether it's at the church or in our community. I was able to. I picked it up and I threw it away. That was my responsibility as a citizen of this town." And for some reason, that person was so impressed. But I've had that instilled in me, even by a mother who didn't attend church on a regular basis as a kid. We have responsibility to our communities and to our homes, our neighborhoods, to our church. Let's respect that, and let's act accordingly. Let's be ready for every opportunity to do a good deed. To go along with that, in remembering your duties, verse 2 says, don't malign anyone, don't be uncontentious, or to be uncontentious, rather, and be gentle. When we do disagree with leadership, as we mentioned before, don't fight about it. Be careful, be gentle. We don't want to be those who are seen as talking bad about people. Even if you're being talked about badly, don't return that with evil talk. Scripture tells us, the kids used to sing these little Steve Green jingles all the time. Return evil with good. I can't sing it because I can't remember the entire tune, but return evil with good. Don't return evil with evil, but return evil with good. You know what? I'm going to say that 13 times because that's how you'll remember it. Return evil with good. No, I'm not going to say it 13 times. I think you get the idea. We're not to malign others. Just because someone talks ugly about you, you don't do that. Scripture tells us instead, and I think it's Jesus that says, do kindness to them, do good deeds to them, and you'll be pouring hot coals on their head. When I read that, I always thought, God, that's kind of cruel. You throw hot coals on somebody's head, that could hurt. The idea being, you do a kind deed, and that puts the onus on them to either respond to that act of kindness and be convicted for their accusation or their meanness towards you, or to go on experiencing the judgment that's going to come on you because you've been given opportunity to change your ways. It is our responsibility to continue to exercise good deeds, not to be malicious towards others, but to do good deeds towards others, to help them to see that Christ is real in our lives. Listen, nobody's going to care how much you know till they know how much you care. And the way you show your care is by doing good deeds, helping people, doing good to them. Don't be contentious. Don't fight. Be gentle. The last part of that verse says, showing every consideration for all men. That's very hard to do when somebody's coming against you. But that is where your Christianity is proven. That's where your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ rises to the top, is if you can maintain self-control in the face of adversity and opposition. This is what the Lord's calling us to. Paul was reminding this pastor, be sure you remind the people that they have this responsibility. This is their duty in their community. And so it should be ours as well. The second note here is remember your former condition. Verse 3, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now listen, not everybody in this place has done every single thing in that list. Maybe some have. But one thing's for sure, you've done at least one of them, maybe right now while you're sitting here. And you know what? Christ came in and changed us from the old person into a new person. Since I was 19 when I got saved, I know I was a bad dude. And I participated in some of these things that he's speaking about right here. And if all of us are honest, we can say there's something in that list, or at least what that list is representing, that I've been guilty of. And we don't need to remember the past in order to drag us down and to keep us weighted down and to ruin us so we have no victory, always living in defeat. But we remember those things, so we remember where we came from, so that when we are serving the Lord, we don't condescend and talk down and judge to others who are still in that condition. It is something to watch a person be responsive to the truth of God's word into their life when they're living like the devil, and to see their hearts transform because you spent time loving them enough to tell them truth, but to not shoot them down in it, to try and help them out of it by presenting Christ and helping them to know Him. That's our responsibility. And it only happens if we remember where we came from. Because none of us was perfect. All of us came from sin. And you may not have been a murderer, but your sin was still filthy and offensive enough that you could do nothing about it except rely upon the gift of Christ to get you out of it. So remember your former condition. A part of the notes that I have here is we need to look at those who are in that kind of condition the very same way that Jesus looked at all of us from the cross. And he desired to redeem mankind, and he went there and spilled his life as a sacrifice. That's how we ought to be looking at others when we're ministering. When we're thinking about opportunity to do a good deed, even to somebody that's no good for nothing, we need to be looking at them the way Christ looked at us from the cross. Third point, remember your salvation. Look at verse 4. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds we did in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Listen, when the Lord came to us, it was true kindness that He would be merciful enough to take us in the condition we were found and to offer up a sacrifice on our behalf. Nothing we're bringing to the table. It's all Him. He provides the lamb. He provides the fire. He provides the judgment. He provided all of it and paid the whole price for us. That's kindness. We didn't deserve that kindness. But He offered up that kindness. And Scripture says it's the kindness of the Lord that leads man to repentance. When we think about the mercy that God has shown in withholding evil judgment from us by putting it all on Christ so that all we have to do is believe and receive salvation, that's amazing. That's why grace is so amazing. Because we can look at the very price that He paid and see it as an act of kindness and His love that was extended when He came to this earth, when He appeared in this world. And note, He saved us not on the basis of anything that you and I have done in righteousness. Scripture tells us our best works of righteousness are like filthy rags. It's nothing we can do. We can't be kind enough to one another. We can't offer up works that outweigh our sin. There's nothing that we can do. Only the work that Christ did at the cross. When Jesus was approached by a group and they said, "What can we do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Your work." They said, "What works can we do?" He said, "Your work is to believe. Believe that God sent the remedy for you in His Son." That's all you need to do is believe. And that word believe is not just a head knowledge. That word believe is to believe to the extent that you trust wholeheartedly with all of your being and put yourself on that truth. It is like you sitting in that pew trusting that it will hold you up. You place your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that His death on the cross, His resurrection, apply to your life when you trust Him by grace through faith. Because it's just His righteousness. Remember the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21? God gave Him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. It's an exchange He makes. He takes our sin, makes Him who wasn't sinful, sinful, so that He could give us righteousness. And for that season of time, Jesus bore our sin on the cross. He was separated from the Father for a period of time. "Oh my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And He died there, carrying our sin to His death, offering Himself up. Remember your salvation. Remember where you came from. Remember your duty. And lastly, remember your mission. Putting all of this into context, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. Anytime you find that in Scripture, it's something that everybody has heard over and over again. This is a trustworthy statement. Paul uses it several times in his letters. In fact, it is one place where we find if you deny him, he will deny you. If you are faithless, he is faithful because he can't deny himself. That's another trustworthy statement. It is a common saying among believers that has been heard and understood to be true. Here's another one of those. I want you to speak this confidently so that those who believed God are careful to engage in good deeds. Good deeds mean something. Not just for the believer. Listen, your good deeds don't save you. We've already seen that. Your salvation comes through the good deeds of Christ Jesus at the cross and through his resurrection on your behalf. But once you get transformed and renewed, in fact, that's what that previous verse said, washing of regeneration. That regeneration means you've been made into a new person. You've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. A different kind of spirit, holy, comes upon you, fills you, enables you, equips you, emboldens you, gifts you. That Holy Spirit now has changed you in a whole new person. And being a whole new person, now you have different motive. You have different reason to serve. And now you can do something you couldn't do before, and that's bear good fruit. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. Good fruit comes from a good tree. Bad fruit comes from a bad tree. Well, let's go a step further. Apple comes from an apple tree. Figs come from a fig tree. Outside of that, you don't get any different kind of fruit. Well, if you're a believer, what kind of fruit ought to come out of you? Holy fruit. Good fruit. Fruit that is edifying and encouraging and God exalting. Should be that kind of fruit that's coming out of our lives. And that kind of fruit is good deeds. The result of our salvation experience, having been transformed from the inside out, now are expressions of that salvation through good works, as we're guided by the Holy Spirit and as we understand truth as it's presented to us and we study it and read it. All of that comes into play here. And this last thing that Titus's readers are to remember is that they engage in good deeds. Because these things are good and profitable for men. They are good and profitable for the ministry, but they're certainly good and profitable for those around us. Even the unsaved, as we mentioned a moment ago, you work and do good deeds to unbelievers and to those that aren't saved, and you will see they will be impacted one way or the other. You'll find them respond to Christ by being repelled or being drawn to. And it's the church's responsibility, each individual in the church, to exercise those good deeds. Believers are to be about the work of the Master. He is the one who assigns his followers to be about those good deeds. I think about what the Apostle Paul wrote in that letter to Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, that you walk in them. That's our purpose. That's our mission. Just like he's saying here, that we walk in good works. We walk in good deeds. That's why he created and saved us. He has filled us and set us apart and sanctified us to do good deeds. Good deeds matter. When you get to the end of the book, you go to Revelation. That last chapter, well, chapter 20. And here's what John wrote. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the book, the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, according to their works. You know why? Because all they had to go on was their works. The wicked, when they stand before the Lord, the only thing that they will have between them and the Father to give an account of is what they've done in this life, and it will all fall short of the standard of God. It will all fall short of holiness because it'll be motivated by their sin. It'll be with ill-gotten gain in mind. It'll be for self-serving purposes. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, you find that verse, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body, whether good or bad." That's talking about deeds. All of us who belong to Christ, even, will stand before Him and have to give an account of our deeds before the Father. And if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, "If any man builds his foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones," this is talking about his works, "if any man has done works and they're worthy of gold, silver, precious stone, bronze, there are some that are made out of wood, hay, and straw, and each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, it'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work, and if any man's work that he's built upon it remains, he'll receive a reward." So if the man's work is gold, silver, bronze, precious stones, it'll endure the fire. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, which indicate works that were done out of self-motive and done out of anything but love, they'll be burned up. You might say, "Well, my gosh, then my works might get burned up." Yes. Listen, verse 15 says, "If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, even so through the fire." Your works will all burn up if they're just done self-servingly. If they're done because you've been prompted by the Holy Spirit and you're doing it out of a desire to exalt the Lord and to edify one another and to help your neighbor, then they will last through the fire of judgment. And when those things come through, then you'll offer them up to the King. You'll say, "Here's what I have to offer you." He'll say, "Well, because of Christ, I'll receive your deeds. Because you entrusted your life to the one who did the greatest deed, I will now receive your deeds." So these deeds matter. We may think in our day that doing good deeds, anybody can do good deeds and get away with it and profess themselves to be a Christian, and nobody will know the better. Well, the Lord will. The Lord knows. And that's what it comes down to between you and the Lord. The Apostle Paul encouraged Titus to remind the church what they had heard before, so that they would be able to withstand the influx of false teaching, that they would not be oppressed and swayed by the liars and by those Cretans that were lazy gluttons, that they would find themselves to be able to minister to one another, whether they be good or bad, respond and respect the authorities, remembering their own salvation experience and even their lostness, and trusting the Lord to use them and enable them to serve Him appropriately by the deeds that they do. So what do we do with this? Well, believers, some of us may need to repent of omitting deeds from our walk with the Lord. We may have come to the place where we thought, you know, doing deeds is overrated. I just need to belong to the Lord, be a spiritual person, make sure that I know Bible, make sure that I can advise and counsel people if they need it, but I don't need to worry about deeds. Well, counseling is deeds. When you speak people, you speak peace into their lives, you speak counsel into their lives, that's deeds. We can't just get by on Christianity. We serve a God who's faithful of our obedience. He's worthy, rather, of our obedience, and we are to be faithful to exercise those deeds accordingly. So we can't omit those deeds, and that means sometimes we need to repent, quenching the Spirit who's trying to prompt us to do those deeds. Make sure that we're not pushing the Spirit aside for sake of convenience to do something differently. Respond to the Spirit. Walk with Him. Commit to walking in obedience wherever He leads. And that also leads us that perhaps there's somebody here who's never entrusted their life to Christ. Perhaps this morning, hearing this passage of Scripture has opened your eyes. You're not saved on the basis of deeds of your own righteousness. You're saved on the deeds of Christ, His work of death and resurrection, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." His disciples, when they left there and went and preached, they preached, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but at the name of Jesus." And since then, he has been preached as the Savior. He's our only hope. Trust him. Perhaps somebody in this place this morning would trust him. Believe and surrender with all your heart and follow him as best as you can. And when he seals you with that Spirit, you'll be enabled. You'll experience promptings of what he wants you to be about. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of response, we acknowledge that you have been working by your Spirit through the spoken word, even through a flawed messenger. But Father, we ask that our spirits would be receptive to what you're desiring to do in our lives, and that, Father God, we would not fail in that response, as we desire to honor you. Lord, help us not to leave here the same as when we came in, but Father God, to represent you well when we leave, to your glory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.